people that you thought were absolute pillars. You know, you thought nothing could shake them in the faith. They've hit a slump. And people across the board, they want things to return to normal. They want this feeling of security that they once had. And I realize that many are seeking solutions to these problems. The majority simply want someone to do something to alleviate their suffering. And if we were to poll the masses today, I'm sure that we would get a varied response. You know, some are looking to political figures for solutions. Others are looking to Wall Street or financial planners. Some are even looking to organized religion and whom they feel might be able to make a difference. But see, the problem is in their focus. They're hunting out of the wrong deer stand. The majority, saved and unsaved, are looking to man for a solution. But see, the Bible tells us a whole different story. Psalm 118 verse 8 tells us, and it's the middle verse in the Bible, absolute middle. It says, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Now, you know, up here this morning, I'm in no way trying to minimize the difficulties we all face. But I'm also aware that these problems that we're facing now, they're just temporary. They affect our physical existence. And life may continue to be hard, but you know what? One day, we're going to pass from this trouble. And we're going to, everything is going to have a whole different perspective. Think back 20 years, the troubles that you were facing then, they seem pretty small to the troubles you're facing today. And one day, we're going to pass from this life to the next, and all of this is not even going to be remembered. It's just going to be a blip. But the greatest need humanity faces today isn't an economic or social crisis, but a spiritual one. And you know, the majority may continue to look to men for solutions, but they're only going to find more disappointment and grief. Look at Psalm 49, verses 6 and 7. It tells us that they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. You know, I remember back when I was playing baseball. You know, we started probably practicing November of the year before, and we started actual ball games in March. And I think I had 1 or 2 months that I was off, and then I was playing, and sometimes for 2 or 3 different teams. And, you know, when I went into a slump or I was having a problem in the field, the coach would let me go on just a little while I tried this technique or that to try to do a slump breaker. But eventually, he'd sit me down and he'd tell me to get back to basics. He'd tell me to remember what brought me to this point and to forget the junk that I was trying right now. And then he'd tell me to refocus on the basics. And you know what? I always broke out of my slump. I'll never forget those lessons simply because I've used that principle over and over through the years in so many different areas of my life. You know, insanity is trying the same thing over and over and expecting a different result. And sometimes when we just hit a brick wall, we've got to get back and get back on the horse that done brung us to where we are. And the truth is, we need to look to Jesus for the solution to our problems. He needs to be the first resource, not the last resort. See, because He alone can provide what we really need. And only through Him can we be assured of future peace and rest. Now, the churches in Galatia, they faced just a ton of problems as well. And I'm certain they faced problems and difficulties that you and I couldn't even imagine. Right here, they had hit a spiritual slump. In fact, in chapter 3, Paul asked them, who bewitched them? Who caused you to get off track like this? And Paul sought to encourage the church and strengthen their faith, and he wanted them to enjoy the peace and comfort of the Lord. So he tells them, you need to forget this junk you're doing, remember what brought you to this point, and you need to refocus on the basics. Look at verse 1 of our text this morning. It says, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul understood right off the bat that Jesus was the solution to their problems, and peace would only come through a right relationship with Him. So he reminds them of the basics. He reminds them, first off, of the sacrifice of Christ. Look at verse 4 with me. It says, "Who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father." See, Paul emphasized right here that Christ gave Himself for our sins. The Galatian church needed to recognize and embrace the sacrifice that Jesus made for the sins of humanity. See, He offered Himself as a sacrifice for the fallen race. Now, the legalistic Jews wanted to hold to the teachings and mandates of the law. And under the law, countless sacrifices have been offered. Here's a bloodbath. But none of these lambs that were being slaughtered could fully atone for sin. There was always the need for more. There was always the need for another sacrifice. Look at Hebrews 10:3 with me. It says, "But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin." See, God's holy, and a lot of times we forget that. God's holy and He can't condone sin. And sin separates us from Him. So if man was to ever be reconciled or brought back into a relationship with Him, there had to be a perfect sacrifice. And Jesus alone was worthy to provide that sacrifice. He alone was worthy to atone for the sins of humanity. A lot of times we forget the enormity of this sacrifice. And it needs to be in the forefront of our minds all time. See, Jesus came to this earth as a man, born of a virgin womb, robed in flesh. But He wasn't an ordinary man. He was God in flesh. And He possessed all the deity of God. He lived a perfect, sinless life. And then the just died for the unjust. The innocent died for the guilty. The Lamb of God was offered as the perfect atoning sacrifice for sin. 1 Peter 2:24 tells us, it says, "Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." Jesus took the hit for each and every one of us. Paul then speaks of the substitution of Christ. Look back at verse 4 with me. It says, "Who gave Himself for our sins." See, Paul reveals that Christ died for what? For our sins. He wasn't guilty of any sin of His own. He wasn't crucified because He had blasphemed God, as the Jews testified. See, His life was lived in perfect fellowship with God the Father. And He lived the life that we never could. And God demanded a perfect sacrifice, and Jesus was righteous. And He became that sacrifice. Now, this is further confirmed when we look back at our text and we consider that little word "for." Now, that little word "for" literally means instead of, in place of, as our substitute, in behalf of our sin. See, sin caused separation and condemnation before God. And without atonement, without two parties being brought back together, there would be no hope of reconciliation. We would all be helplessly lost and condemned forever. See, we were the guilty. Every one of us. We were the guilty and we deserved death. But Christ gave Himself in our place on our behalf. He offered Himself for our sin. Now consider this. The wrath of God was poured out in judgment of sin. And Jesus bore every bit of that in His body for our sin. You know, Isaiah 53:10 tells us, "It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. And He hath put Him to grief. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hands." And 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Next, Paul wanted them to consider the salvation of Christ. Look back at verse 4. It says, "Who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world." See, as we've already mentioned, we were condemned before God because of sin. You know, so many people think that when we stand before God, we're either going to be found guilty or not guilty. No, you're guilty already. You're dead man walking. And you're guilty because you haven't believed. But we stand condemned before God because of sin. And we had no hope within ourselves of reconciliation. See, Romans 3:10 tells us, as it's written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And then it goes on, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Isaiah 64:6 tells us we're all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We're a stench in the nostrils of God. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. See, when you read those, you understand that we were guilty and we were without hope. There wasn't a reprieve coming without Christ. And we all stood in desperate need of a deliverer. And Christ came to provide that redemption and salvation for each and every one of us. He came to deliver us from this present evil world and sinful state. He came to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. Look back at our text. The word deliver means to pluck out, to rescue, to select, and I like this one, to choose for oneself. See, humanity needed a sacrifice worthy to appease the righteous demands of God. And Jesus chose to become that sacrifice, rescuing us from the condemnation and judgment of sin. Titus 2:14 says, He gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity. And I love this. And purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. 1 Peter 3:18 tells us that Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. And being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So Paul goes on. And now he directs our attention to the sovereignty of Christ. Look back at verse 4. It says, Who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. You know, a lot of people think Jesus got a raw deal. But this was all part of the plan. This was all within the divine will of God. You know, I said a million times before here that this wasn't any accident. This was not plan B. God hadn't tried other means of redemption and failed. This was the plan and will of God from before the foundation of the world. God knew mankind would sin and need a Savior. Now, a lot of people ask, well, if He knew we were going to sin, why did He even go through with it? I don't know. That's something you're going to have to ask Him. I don't have an answer for that. But I'm thankful that He knew we were going to do it, and He provided a solution for that. And see, He knew before He ever created Adam, He knew before He ever spoke creation into existence, that His only begotten Son would die for the sins of the world. You know, John 12:27, Jesus is praying. He says, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour." Jesus knew that this is why He was here. Galatians 4, it says, "When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." It wasn't enough just to save us for our sins. He came so He could bring us into the family. Hebrews 10, it says, "For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrificings for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Don't ever believe that the crucifixion and death of Christ was some horrible mistake. It was the greatest injustice time will ever know. It was humanity at its worst. But it was all within the will of God. And Christ submitted to the will of God by submitting to that death of the cross. And see, he was aware of Calvary prior to his humble birth in Bethlehem. This wasn't plan B. Now finally, Paul wanted the Galatians to see the satisfaction in Christ. And we forget about this a whole lot. Look at verse 5. It says, "To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Paul was aware of the price that was paid. Paul was aware of the sacrifice was made. And he was aware of the redemption that was secured. And he rejoiced and he offered praise unto the Lord for his provision for sinful man. He pointed the Galatian believers to Christ for their source of strength and rejoicing. You know, and we today, 2,000 years later, don't need to look to anybody else. We look to the same one. Jesus provided a ransom for the sins of men, and he alone is worthy of our worship this morning and tomorrow and the day after that for eternity. You know, it tells us in the Bible that the angels in heaven proclaim his praise around the throne. And what do they say? Look at Revelation 5:12. It says, "They say with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.'" All creation joins in praise to him. Look at the very next verse. Verse 13 says, "And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever.'" We need to realize that God the Father is pleased and satisfied as well. Christ forever atoned for the sin. It don't have to be repeated. There never ever will have be the need for another sacrifice. Look at Hebrews 9:28 with me. It says, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." We're looking for that second time. Hebrews 10:12 says, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, and from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." And my favorite, Philippians 2:9. "Because of this, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee," we just saw that in Revelation 5:13, "every creature in existence is going to bow." And it says that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Clearly, we're in the midst of difficult and trying times. And most of the time in the midst of our troubles, we just need to get back to basics. And we need to remember the important stuff. We need to keep keeping the main thing the main thing. See, the basics let us refocus on what's really important. The basics give us perspective and allow us to rethink what we're placing our trust in. The basics allow us to redirect our energies. So the question here this morning really is, to what, or more importantly, to whom are you looking for peace and direction? Who are you trusting this morning? You know, it's a certainty that the problems of this life are going to continue as long as we live. They ain't going to go away. However, I want to remind you that eternity awaits every one of us. We got an appointment with eternity. And you know, we can live a life of ease on earth with all the pleasures that we could ever desire. But you're going to leave it behind when you draw that last breath. You can't take it with you. So have you made preparation to meet the Lord? Should he call for you today? Do you know for certain you're going to go to heaven when you die? What or whom are you trusted in? See, I'd remind you this morning that Acts 4:12, that neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Maybe we just need to get back to basics. Pastor.
In 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, he said, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." And then he said, "And that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." That word believe is to trust. It amazes me sometimes that we can trust Jesus to keep us out of hell, that we can trust Jesus to save us from our sins, but we can't trust him for tomorrow. Or we take a job that's going to keep us out of church because we can't trust him to take care of us. Or we're scared to death to go outside of our home because we can't trust him to protect us. You see what I'm getting at? If we can trust him, we can trust him. He said he died to save us from this present world. Isn't that what that said? Did I read that wrong? To deliver us from this present world. Now, I know that's talking about when we die and we go to heaven, or when Jesus comes and we rise to meet him in the air. Yeah, we know that, but that's not all it's talking about, is it? He's talking about he died to save us from what you're dealing with right now in this present world. Jesus has my back. I got stuff I'm going through. You got stuff you're going through. The world is going through all kind of stuff. I didn't hear an audible voice, but I heard God say, "I got this. I got this." That's good. Sometimes we just need to remember the one that brung us. Amen.